This morning we'll be continuing our study in the book of Philippians. So I invite you to turn into your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And our text this morning is verses 12 to 18, but we'll be reading verses 3 through 18 just to help us get the full context. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And now our text. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Shall we look to the Lord, seeking his blessing upon this time? Father in heaven, we seek now your blessing upon our time of meditation upon your word. Encourage us, comfort us, assure us, and strengthen us. Open our ears and help us to hear your message for us today. Not one person is here this morning by chance, but in your providence, you have brought each one of us here. Bless him who speaks and those who hear, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we go through the text this morning. Now, sometimes when we are trying to stop something from happening, but we aren't able to hinder it at all, we'll use a phrase, it was like trying to stop a freight train. And now a train is hard to stop. I have read that a train traveling at 40 miles an hour can hit a 10-foot thick concrete block and just break right through it. If a car hit a block like that, it would stop immediately. But not so with a train. And why not? It's because of the power that's behind it. And that's the way it is with the gospel. With the gospel train. Nothing can stop it because it has God's power behind it. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. absolutely nothing. And it was this advancement of the gospel that gave the Apostle Paul tremendous joy. Last week, we learned that joy is a main theme in the book of Philippians. That joy is like a thread that is woven through the tapestry of the whole letter. And it should be a thread that is woven through the tapestry of our lives. But for many of us, myself included, our joy seems to come and go. It seems to go up and down like a roller coaster. And we may feel joy one day in our lives, and the next day we don't feel that joy. And why does this happen? It's because we build our joy on the wrong foundation. We build our joy on our circumstances or on our conditions. And in relation to this, one pastor has said, "The measure of a person's spiritual character or strength can be determined by noting what it takes to steal joy from a person's life." Too often, we allow our circumstances to take away our joy. Typically, we let things like trials and hard times or conflicts or unmet desires, disagreements, strained relationships, we allow these things to throw us off and to take away our joy. Like Jonah in the Old Testament, when he had that plant growing over him to give him shade, and then it died, and it took away his joy, and he became bitter. And we too sometimes let fear or anxiety or bitterness or depression take the place of our joy. But that's not what we see with the Apostle Paul. He is in very difficult situations and circumstances, and yet he rejoices. He is able to rejoice because he has perspective. He has discernment. He has understanding. He knows that he's in prison, not because he's a criminal, but because he is a proclaimer of the gospel. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and ultimately behind them is Satan, they all thought that if they could stop Paul, if they could put him out of the picture, that then they could stop the advancement of the gospel. But we will see in our passage this morning that nothing can stop that gospel train. First, we'll see that shackles can't shut it down, and then we'll see that detractors can't derail it. Now, as we read through the book of Philippians, sometimes it seems that Paul is a larger-than-life example of one who maintains joy all the time, despite his circumstances. Paul is that beyond-reach paradigm, beyond-reach example. Just consider what he has gone through. It says elsewhere that he has been imprisoned, that he has been beaten with whips and rods. He's been stoned once. 3 times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, frequently on dangerous journeys, often had sleepless nights, and many times was hungry and cold. And in Philippians, we find him once again in prison. And Paul's imprisonment in Rome may be a little different than what we would normally think with an imprisonment. At the end of the book of Acts, we read that Paul was not in a dark dungeon deep in the bowels of the city of Rome, but he was in a house. In fact, he had to pay his own rent in this home. And being in this house may not seem so bad to us, but he was in constant confinement, and he was shackled, chained to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 2 years. This meant he was never able to be on his own. He was never able to move about freely. Paul, the man who had great plans to travel all about and spread the gospel throughout the whole Roman Empire, he was confined to a single house in Rome, unceasingly chained there to a Roman guard. Paul was never by himself. He slept chained to a Roman soldier. He ate chained to a Roman soldier. He had no privacy. He took care of life's natural tasks chained to a Roman soldier. But he also wrote epistles chained to a Roman soldier. He prayed chained to a Roman soldier. And he preached chained to a Roman soldier. In Acts 28, we learn that Paul had the chance to welcome visitors into this house and speak to them about Jesus Christ, that he would teach them from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Law and the Prophets, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Paul proclaimed to his visitors that Jesus was the Savior of the whole world. The last verse of the book of Acts tells us that Paul was able to do this with all boldness and without hindrance. And so, Paul, in these circumstances, being in prison, being chained to a guard, do we find him down in the dumps because of his situation? Has his joy disappeared or been diminished because of his circumstances? Not at all. Because his joy is not based on his circumstances or conditions. He is actually rejoicing because of how he sees the gospel advancing. He is not grumbling or complaining about his conditions, but he is thankful for how he sees God at work. The gospel cannot be stopped. God is doing things that were even greater than a person's wildest dreams. Paul refers to this in Philippians 1, verse 13. If you take a look there, it says, "The gospel has become known to the whole imperial guard." Now let's dwell on that a few minutes. These guards are with Paul all the time. Typically, they had six-hour shifts. So that meant he had four different guards each day. So picture it. There's this guard chained to Paul, ankle to ankle. Paul gets up in the morning, takes care of things, starts his morning devotions. He begins to pray out loud. He begins to sing praises to God out loud. If you remember, that's what Paul and Silas did in that Philippian jail. And these guards would have seen this and probably thought, this guy is some kind of nutcase. But over time, they would have begun to realize, there's something different about this Paul. He's not angry. He's not rebellious. Clearly, he's in prison unjustly. And yet, he's not bitter. In fact, he has joy. The guards would have been standing there right next to Paul when those visitors came. And when Paul was talking to these visitors about Jesus. And day after day, Paul would have been preaching. And those guards were standing right next to him, chained ankle to ankle. Talk about a captive audience. The soldiers may not purposefully have gone to hear Paul. In fact, some of them may have been antagonistic against Christianity. And yet, because of their job or their position, they were standing there learning about Jesus. And boys and girls, something similar to that happened when my wife was teaching. That she was teaching a little girl whose father was not a Christian. And this man, the daddy, he didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. He didn't want anyone to talk to him about Jesus. But he loved this little girl, and he wanted to help her with her schoolwork. And her schoolwork was learning memory verses and singing Bible songs. And so without even realizing it, the man was learning about Jesus. And so, boys and girls, you too can help advance the gospel just by singing songs and saying memory verses. You never know who is listening and how God will use it. God used the situation of the guards being chained to Paul for them to hear the words of the gospel, the words that Paul preached. And these were not just any words. These were the very words of God. These were the words that Hebrews 4:12 says are living and active and deeper than and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The guards were hearing these words, the word of God, which Isaiah 55 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." From what we read there in Philippians, Paul was seeing these very words fulfilled while he was in prison in Rome. The Roman guards were hearing the word, and it was penetrating their hearts. They heard it day after day as Paul talked with those who visited him, and it changed the soldiers' lives. They heard how their sins could be forgiven. They heard how the guilt could be gone. And they heard how they could have new life in Christ. The good news of the gospel changed the lives of these soldiers. And as is the case in many of the stories in the New Testament, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell somebody. And so they spread the news about Jesus throughout the whole Imperial Guard. And now the marvelous thing about what God is doing here is that these were not just low-ranking soldiers. They were a special group. They had a special task. Their task was to protect Caesar. That made it that they had an immense amount of power. And it's these powerful soldiers who have heard the gospel, and it has transformed them. And so if you look at the end of verse 13, it's not just the soldiers then who are hearing this gospel. It said it was spread amongst the whole Imperial Guard and all the rest. The soldiers are talking to others about what they've heard. They're talking to those they associate with. They're talking to other leaders in the Roman society. Thus, it reads at the end of the letter to the Philippians that the saints who are in Caesar's household send greetings. Now, the Caesar at the time was Nero, a man who was a persecutor of Christians. And yet, there are people in Caesar's own household who are saints in Christ Jesus. And this is happening all because Paul is in that bad situation of being in prison. Paul was sent to prison by those Jewish leaders with the hopes that the spread of the gospel would be squelched. But as with Joseph in Egypt, what others intended for evil, God purposed for good. And in this, Paul rejoices. Paul was rejoicing about how the gospel spread outside of the church. But if we read on, we see he's also joyful about how the gospel spreads within the church. Look at verse 14. Paul writes that because of his imprisonment, the brethren in Rome have become bolder and more confident to speak the word. Now, Paul's statement that they have become bolder would indicate that they lacked courage before his imprisonment. And now this lack of valor, that's understandable because they lived in a time where there was an increasing hostility and antagonism toward Christianity. And they were afraid to say too much. Now, doesn't that sound similar to today? We live in a time where there is a growing antagonism and hostility against Christianity and against the church and against God's created norms. And many then are afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of what the future holds. Afraid of not just for themselves, but for their children and for their grandchildren. And we wonder, what kind of world are we turning over to them? Will it be so hard to be a Christian that our offspring will lose the faith? Will the church vanish? When we have these fears, it's good that we turn to the Lord and turn to His Word. And there it says, fear not. God is in control. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He rules over all things. Nothing comes to us by chance, but everything comes by His fatherly hand. Let me illustrate this of how the church still survives despite persecution. Consider China. There was a time where the Chinese government tried to shut out the gospel and the church, shut down the church. And so they wouldn't allow any Western missionaries in their country. And yet, during this time of persecution, the Chinese church had explosive growth. If God is for it, who can stand against it? We have the verse that God's church is built upon a solid rock, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. You can't stop that gospel train. You can't shackle it with guards or with governments. Nothing can stop it. Not even the activities of detractors can derail it. Continuing on in our passage then, look at verse 15. There it says, some indeed then preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So now in Rome, it seems like there's two kinds of people, the pro-Pauls and the anti-Pauls. And now both the pro-Paul people and the anti-Paul people, they come from the same group. They come from that group of brothers mentioned just a little earlier in verse 14. Do you see the connection? Verse 14 says, the brothers have become more confident to speak. Now that's good news. The only thing is, some are speaking with wrong motives. Within the camp of Christianity, Paul is facing opposition. Paul is not talking here of opponents outside of the church. He is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who are opposing him. And it is not that they are attacking Paul's theology. Paul makes that quite clear. Three times he points out that the gospel is still advancing. He says that they preach Christ, verse 15. He says that they proclaim Christ, verse 17. And in verse 18, he says again, Christ is proclaimed. If the opponents were teaching bad theology, Paul would be right after them, just like he is in the book of Galatians, where the Galatians were developing bad theology. So they're not attacking Paul's theology. They're attacking Paul. They are jealous. They want to be where Paul's at. Now, I'm not saying they wanted to be in prison, but they wanted to be in the position in the church where Paul was at. They wanted some of the esteem and honor that Paul was receiving from members in the church. And these people are the anti-Pauls. They are detractors. They are trying to detract attention from Paul and put the attention on themselves. They want Paul to look bad so that they can look good. They do this by discrediting Paul, by making slanderous accusations against him, criticizing him, and tearing him down. They attack his integrity, his character, his faithfulness. And for most of us, that would be very hard on us. Paul was being attacked by those he thought were his friends, by those who were his brothers in Christ. For us, in such circumstances, it would take our joy away. But Paul is not discouraged. In fact, he's elated. He is just so happy that the gospel is being proclaimed. It is the advancement of the gospel that is the foundation for Paul's joy, and not the circumstances that he is in. So why does Paul tell them all this? Is he trying to draw attention to himself? Is he trying to pat himself on the back, give himself honor and praise? Not at all. So why does he tell them? Why does he say in the beginning of verse 12 that he wants the Philippians to know about the advance of the gospel in Rome? And why does God want us to know about this? Why did God put it here? I believe the answer lies in the verses that we read earlier, verses 3 to 11. Paul mentions in those verses how the Philippians are participants with him in the gospel and how they are partakers with him in grace. Paul is the missionary, and the Philippians are his supporters. They are participating with him in this mission work that Paul knows they are interested, and so he is giving them a report of what is happening. Just like tonight, Reverend Anima will come, and he'll give us an update on how things are going with Divine Hope Seminary. But there is a further connection of Paul's words in 3 to 11 and his ministry update in 12 to 18. Paul says in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Now, how can Paul be so confident that God will complete what he has started in each believer? It is because Paul has seen that nothing can stop God's purposes or God's plan. Paul has seen that gospel go forth in the city of Rome. And as surely as that gospel went forth in the city of Rome by God's power, he knows God will be able to complete the work that he has begun in each believer. Despite seemingly overwhelming obstacles, God will surely finish his work in his saints. And what is this work? It's the work, the process of sanctification. It's what Paul is praying for in verses 9 to 11 of Philippians 1, where it says that he wants the love of the Philippians to abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. God's work is that he has taken hearts of stone and turned them into hearts of flesh. The Lord takes those who were dead in their sins and makes them living, loving replicas of Jesus. And now at the same time, God's persistent and ultimately unstoppable work in us does not mean that it's effortless for us to display Jesus' love. Without taking anything away from the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, Paul calls us to fulfill our responsibility with dependence on God to participate in that process of sanctification. In justification, we don't add any efforts of our own. It's all the work of Christ. But in sanctification, we participate in that process. Paul gives commands throughout his letters that we need to love one another. We need to depart from sin, and we need to walk uprightly. The fact that God is working does not mean that we can remain passive, that we need to keep in step with the Spirit, counting on the Spirit to ignite our hearts so that we will want what God wants and we will live the way God wants us to live. Not that we have already obtained it. We often look at our lives and we see that we fall far short of that purity and blamelessness that Paul talks about in Philippians 1:10. As described in the parable of the sower and the seed, we're often like that soil where it falls amongst the weeds and the thorns. The weeds and the thorns being the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. These things come into our lives and they choke the word and make it unfruitful. When we allow the cares and concerns of this world to be the focal point in our lives, it chokes our joy. But when our focal point is Christ and his gospel, then we gain a joy that cannot be taken away. We may fail God. We do fail God, sometimes greatly. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and died for our sins. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. But that did not stop God. In fact, it was all part of his plan that on the cross, Jesus suffered and died, and then he rose from the dead so that all of us who are dead in our sins could have new life in him. We need only to believe. When Jesus went to the cross, God took a situation that was bad and meant for evil, and he used it to save all of his chosen ones and bring his sheep into the fold. Just like God used that bad situation of Paul being in prison, chained to an imperial guard, God used that situation to bring good and to bring the gospel to all of God's chosen ones in the city of Rome. Nothing could stop that gospel train. Nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel, and nothing can stop his working in you. And in this, we can rejoice. Shall we pray? Lord God, we are in awe of you, of your might and power. We are amazed at the power of your word and how you carry out your plan of salvation. We glorify and praise your name. Finish in us, we pray, the work you began in us. Sanctify us and enable us to keep our eyes on you and on the good news of the gospel, that we may have a joy that is never ending. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, in response to the hearing of his word,